We're back tonight in the book of 1 John. So far, this study has been a blessing to me, just going through the introduction. I wanted to kind of quickly remind you what we talked about last time in 1 John. We were introducing some of the heresies that were coming into the church just near the end of the first century. We talked about how John was a unique apostle in that he was alive near the end of the century. He had seen how the church had grown, how it had even changed, and things were starting to come in, as even Paul said, there's things creeping in, and he is now this loud voice, so to speak, at the end of the century to put things in black and white, plain and simple. Here's the truth and here's the error. And he's the old apostle that is now speaking at this time. We talked about how the philosophy of Gnosticism was beginning to come in. Gnosticism was a belief that, it's still surviving today. It's just taken on so many different names, but that there's two opposing forces, a good and an evil, or a matter and a spirit, and that they said that anything that had to do with matter was evil. And we discussed how that had some pretty bad consequences that we see even today in the church. For example, ultimately the ascetic aspect of the church, you know, the development of the monasticism and the celibacy and the abuse of the body and all those things, because in their mind, the body and matter is evil. So I have to do anything to do away with the body and focus more on the spirit. We also saw another damaging effect, and I believe that this one has continued even today in many of our churches that are so-called Bible-believing or whatever, is that there was this development since the Gnostics emphasized that you have to get a special knowledge, that you're going to have to find this special knowledge, and if you can find that, then you can have the truth. And this other guy over here, he didn't find that, so he doesn't have the truth. So we saw the development of classes in the church. And sadly, we even still see that today. People, you know, putting themselves up, as Brother Brian said, the Pharisee kind of idea, you know. I'm better than that guy already. I have got this special insight and special knowledge, and I'm exalting myself above everyone else. That sadly has continued even today, that I'm on a spiritual plateau and the regular people are down here. And sadly, many even pastors exalt themselves into that position where it should not be. People aren't as gifted. They don't have the special knowledge that I have. Well, when we get through reading the Epistle of John, we're going to understand that we all have the opportunity to get the same knowledge. We all have the opportunity to read God's Word and to study and to understand things that God has revealed unto us. So based on this background information that we spent a lot of time on last time, John brings up several themes, such as the importance of believing in the incarnation of Jesus. We're going to be talking about that from verse number 1 tonight. He also emphasizes loving the brethren instead of having these classes of division. Let's love the brethren. It's a theme that is seen all throughout the book of 1 John. So here in the first epistle, John has a very unique introduction. And I want to read verse 1. We'll go to prayer and have the message tonight. Verse number 1. Notice now, as we read this, he doesn't say, you know, John the Beloved to so-and-so, or I, John, who is a servant of Christ. Nothing like that. He goes right into the message, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon or gazed upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Father, I pray that in the time we have left tonight, you would open up our hearts and minds to see the importance of these simple phrases that John is using to describe the Word of Life. We thank you, Father, for that Word and its value to give us life in that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We thank you, Father, for the power of the Gospel and for the revelation that you've given to us in your Word. Bless now tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now here, as I said, in the very outset of the book, John does away with the niceties. He does away with the formalities, the introductions, the greetings, and the salutations, and he goes directly into attacking this idea that was prevalent at the end of the first century, that Jesus Christ did not have a body. You know, maybe he was a phantom spirit, or there was the Jesus versus Christ, and there was this spirit that came upon him, and those various docetic and Gnostic tendencies that we talked about last week. But in verse number 1 here, we're going to notice that John uses four specific phrases to indicate that John saying, I literally am a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was incarnated in the flesh. Now, before he gives these four, he gives an introductory statement in verse number 1, that which was from the beginning. I don't know about you, but many times when I read the word beginning in the Bible, or that which was from the beginning, my mind immediately goes to the prologue of John in John chapter 1, where John says, in the beginning was the Word. As we're going to notice in a few minutes, there's a slight difference in terminology there, and we'll make that clear in light of the context and the purpose that 1 John has tonight. So here in verse 1, John is stating that something was from the beginning, and by the end of the verse, notice we are told what this object is. He kind of introduces, there's something from the beginning, and I have heard it, I saw it, I gazed upon it, I handled it, and then he ultimately tells us what the object is. It is the Word of life. He is ultimately hoping to get to that goal, that we understand and see not anything special and unique and wonderful about John, but that our minds and our attention are focused upon the most important thing that John is wanting us to see. It is the Word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John is emphasizing the object that he is getting to. There's no emphasis, as I said, on the one who is talking about the object, who's going to proclaim the truth about the object, but it's to the nature of the object rather than the writer of the message. That's why John does away with the formalities, the greetings. He wants to get immediately to the heart of the book, which is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, anyone really who proclaims God's Word, or as we study God's Word, what should we be looking for? We should be looking for the Word of life. We should be looking for that object, Jesus Christ, in the gospel as we read it. And John wants his readers to be drawn to something eternal, the Word of life that is from the beginning. You know, every preacher has an object in view. Every preacher has an object in view. Every preacher has an effect, maybe, in his mind that he hopes to convey to the people or that would result from his preaching. But the problem is that object, and that effect varies in our day today especially. In reality, as I said, the object, the effect of the revelation of God's Word should culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the goal of John here at the very beginning, for example? Let's just look. What is John wanting us to focus on in his book? It's not upon himself, but it's upon the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship. Just for example, look down quickly to verse number 3 and 4. We see the goal of what John is going to write for. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Notice that each one of these goals has to do with the development of spiritual things. The development of a fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. The development of a joy that is full. How is John going to accomplish the goal of the readers being drawn to this fellowship, being drawn to this fullness of joy? It is through presenting the object of Jesus Christ. So many times we fail when we try to give people a manufactured method of reaching fellowship with the Father, or of reaching this fullness of joy. You know, our world especially has a lot of things that they throw out. Here's how to have happiness or joy or whatever, and we go into the counseling and all these things, 10 ways to do this and whatever, and we're trying to find this fellowship. We're trying to find this joy, and we've been handed a false object of how to get there. And John's focus at the very outset of the book is the Word of life. You want fellowship with the Father? Then let's go to the Word of life. You want a fullness of joy in your life? It's not in works or what I'm going to do or anything else that religion offers or the church offers and manufactures, but it's in the object and center of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a little bit different introduction based on, you know, when compared to the other letters of the New Testament, but John is pointing out that we must be focused on Jesus Christ. Now, he continues on in verse number 1, and I want to quickly tonight get into some of these little phrases that are in verse 1. As I said, these four phrases of that which was from the beginning. And let's look quickly in verse number 1 at that phrase, from the beginning. Now, in the Greek here, this phrase kind of indicates that apo, from, that it's something that is separated out from. Notice the wording is slightly different than in Gospel of John. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 is that which was from the beginning. There's two different prepositions that are used here. So in 1 John chapter 1 here, the existence is shown as having a starting point from the beginning and is different than 1 John, which indicates that the object is already in existence. Now, I want you to follow me quickly or carefully until we get to the end of this and understand why there is this difference here in the Gospel of John versus from in the epistle of 1 John. The difference between these two is the context in which John is speaking. Here in chapter 1, what is John trying to focus on? It's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Him coming in the flesh, Him coming down to the earth, taking on flesh. He's discussing this, the very Son of God who literally did come down in bodily form, and He was incarnated. I saw Him. I looked upon Him. I handled Him. He's the Word of life. So the from the beginning in 1 John chapter 1 is describing the beginning of the incarnation. It is not so much here. In the Greek, there's no definite article present. There's not really the beginning. And it kind of indicates that it's a new beginning in God's method of revelation. Turn to chapter 1 of Hebrews, just a few pages over, and keep your finger there back in 1 John. In other words, what I'm trying to get to is John's not saying that Christ came into existence at some point in time. That's heretical. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he's talking about Christ existed before creation. He has always existed, and through Him, things were created, and ultimately, He came down in time and was incarnated. But here in 1 John, he's focusing on the fact of that time when He began the incarnation. Verse number 1 of Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times in His divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Where God in sending His Son is beginning a new method of revelation. He's revealing His Son. Even John talks about that in his gospel, that He, Jesus Christ, hath declared Him the Father. He's shown us everything about Him. He's broken Him down into parts and pieces, and He is the revelation of God to us. So that which was from the beginning. So the Gospel of John is focused on the interest of the creation and Christ's eternal existence before that, whereas 1 John here is focusing on the beginning of God's revelation of Christ in the incarnation. One with creation, the other incarnation. So this is the reality of that most important event, that Christ came down. He was enfleshed. He literally became a man to dwell among us, to go through the things that man went through, to ultimately die on the cross and pay the price for sin of mankind. And we're going to get at the end of the message, hopefully, to some of the different reasons of why Christ had to be incarnated. As our pastor was preaching about the resurrection a few weeks ago, he said, brought an important point that most people just, they just don't care anymore. Okay, you believe the resurrection? I don't believe it. Who cares? Why do we even have to believe it? Many people have that kind of attitude these days, and it's easy to, well, who cares about the incarnation? Why is that so important? And hopefully as we get on further into this context, we'll understand why. Now, with this very clear description that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, John supports his by giving his personal encounter. He gives the fact that he heard, that he saw with his eyes, thirdly, that he looked upon, and ultimately that he handled with his very own hands concerning the Word of Christ. He's building the case, so to speak, or he's telling the church, you've got to, I was there with Christ. I'm now one of the only apostles surviving to the end of the century, and I'm here to be the witness and the testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, I want us to look at these different verb phrases that are used by John here. First of all, he says, we have heard. We have heard. That's a very familiar word in the Greek, and it simply means to hear, but more specifically, it indicates that what was heard, that when I heard this thing, it was given to me in terms that I can understand. You know, it'd be one thing to, as, you know, a lot of people were saying that Brian was singing the Italian last night. You know, it's we don't know Italian, right? So we can't understand exactly what he was saying. But that's not that. We heard the voice and we heard the words, but we couldn't really understand what he was saying unless we had the words printed out or we knew Italian. Now, that's the same idea here with this word in the Greek. That it wasn't just some voice I was hearing and I couldn't understand it. You know, maybe if you took a mission trip before and went to a different country and, you know, I can do okay with Spanish when they talk slow. But then when I went to Bolivia and it was just 1,000 miles an hour, faster than I talk in English, I guess. Now, I mean, I was kind of, okay, let me think here. It's harder to intelligibly understand what they're saying. In other words, I heard the voice, but I necessarily couldn't understand everything. Well, this word that John uses is very specific. That I heard Jesus Christ, and what I heard, He said in such a fashion that I understood it. In other words, He was a literal, historical person that said things in their language, their vernacular, that they could understand those things. A literal person did this. All the activities, all the utterances of the speaker were heard by John, by the others that were around him as well, and this had a great impact upon them to the extent that they knew that this is the great teacher. I'm listening. I'm hearing what he said. I'm understanding it, and he is teaching me some things from this. This is, you could kind of sum up in one word, training. They recognized that his words were the truth. They absorbed his words. They heard his words. And ultimately, when we get to the book of Acts and on into the ministry of the apostles, what did the apostles preach? They preached what they heard. The truth that Jesus Christ gave them is what they uttered. They understood that I'm hearing this great teacher. And they absorbed what he said. They even sometimes questioned and asked about different things that he said. And they took those things in. And they understood that this was the great teacher. And it flowed out in their ministries at a later time. Now, another quick fact here is that this word heard is in the perfect tense. That means that the message that they heard from Christ, they heard it at that time, but yet the words continued in their minds. They continued to hear up to the present. They didn't just hear Christ and then forget it. You know, a lot of the students in class, sometimes you study just enough to pass the test, don't you, Emma? And then after the test, what happens? Forget it. If I gave you the same test the next day, you'd be all sure. Actually, if I gave the same test the next hour, you probably would not do very well. That's not the idea of the word here that John is using. It's the message that I heard from Jesus Christ that a literal person spoke continued to ring in my voice, in my mind, in my ears, in my head. And I'm remembering the words of this great teacher to the present day. Now, besides the application of this fact to, you know, the evidence that Christ was a literal person, think about another little truth here in this phrase. As the ministers of God, all of us as Christians are light to the world, are we not? We're to be lighthouses. People should see us and see the Lord Jesus Christ, or the opportunities that we have to speak to a lost and dying world. To give the message that Christ has given and revealed. Is that what we do? John knew that his responsibility was, what I've heard from Christ is what I will preach, is what I will proclaim, is what I will give to others. And so many times we find ourselves perhaps giving a concocted message. Maybe something that I've kind of twisted around a little bit in the Scripture, something that suits me and fits me, or something that binds somebody else, and that's the message that I'm going to preach. Well, I may have heard what Christ said, but did I allow that to be the training, as John did, to preach that same thing to others? You know, if we don't hear from Christ, then do we have a message to tell of Christ? We like to go to all kinds of sources to hear other things, and we allow loud voices around us to drown out the voice of the Word, and we, you know, just kind of get away from the Bible. That's kind of old-fashioned. We won't go to that for our source of objective truth anymore. And we'll let other voices come into our ears, and that's what dictates our messages. I have a poster in my classroom that I hang up sometimes. I didn't hang it up this year. I probably should have. But it says, silent and listen are spelled with the same letters. Maybe I need to get that on the front of the school or something. I don't know, high schoolers. But silent and listen are spelled with the same letters. In other words, what do we have to do to hear the Lord? We've got to get quiet, don't we? And that's hard for us, isn't it? We don't like to sit back and say, Lord, speak to my heart. We have drowned out. We put a lot of noise in here. My pride, you know, myself, my desires, my opinions, maybe some philosophies around me, maybe the voice of my friends, the voice of the culture, whatever it is. And those are loud things. And we don't take time to, you know, I need to be silent. Because if I want to have a message to carry to a lost and dying world, people that we meet every day, checking out of the store, whatever it may be, we are always meeting people that maybe have never heard the gospel. Well, do I have a message to give them? I will only have that if I am hearing. If I'm silent, I'm listening. Lord, teach me from your word as I read it today, or as I study your word, whatever it may be. Help me to learn more about your message in these things. So for us today, The true teacher is the man who has a message from Jesus Christ because he has heard his voice. John heard the voice. Do you think he has a right to say what he's saying here? He literally walked beside Jesus Christ. He heard the words that Jesus Christ spoke. Yes, he was a literal man. So here in the early church, as people were starting to be bound by doctrines and bound by systems, John, the old seasoned voice, the apostle, had heard directly from an incarnate, in the flesh, Savior, and he's now going to deliver the message from that Savior. Now, secondly, notice another phrase here, not just what we've heard, but which we have seen with our eyes. What we have seen with our eyes. Now, this is the visual, obviously, the visual encounter. What we have seen here, the word means to perceive with my eyes or to become acquainted with my sight. In other words, I can look at that and I understand something because I've looked at it. It's a perfect tense verb. The sight that they beheld literally with their physical eyes continued in their, if you want to call them, the eyes of their mind. And it continued on to the present. Now, to clear away any doubt as to the type of seeing that John is talking about, he puts this little phrase here, that we have seen with our eyes. Our physical, literal eyes have seen that Jesus Christ was here on the earth. He was the God-man. He had a literal, physical body. Now, the Gnostics perhaps could have argued that the sight they had was only mental, you know, or something in their mind. But John's removing all doubt. My physical eyes have seen this incarnated Christ. And now that picture, that image, that knowledge of him continues in the present in my mind. The use of with the eyes here indicates a direct and personal experience. Is John, do you think, by this point qualified to be a witness? Yes. He's heard. He's seen. And we're going to see a few things here farther. Number three, he says, that which we have looked upon. This is a different word in the Greek from seen. Now, this word means to gaze contemplatively or to stare at, to gaze attentively at something. In other words, I'm looking at this object trying to come to a conclusion or trying to discover something about this object, to scrutinize the object carefully that I'm looking at. Here John is saying that the apostles had so scrutinized or contemplatively gazed upon the Savior that there was no doubt in their minds that he was literally and physically present. They looked for the purpose of discovering something. I stare, I gaze attentively upon him. Now, another important point about this is that the tenses, notice, are going to change here. When we have heard and we have seen were the perfect tense, which means I heard and I continued to hear. I saw, I continue to see. This word here for looked is an aorist tense, which means that it is a completed action, that I gazed for the purpose of coming to a conclusion, and that conclusion has culminated, and it is a done historical reality in my mind, the apostle is saying, that Jesus Christ was here in the flesh. Fourthly and finally here in verse number one, the last thing that he brings out is our hands have handled him. Now notice the arguments are kind of increasing. First I hear him, then I get close to him enough so I can see him, then I'm gazing at him intentively to discover something, but now I literally have touched him. I literally have handled him. I know that he existed. Handled here is also an active aorist verb, that I literally and purposefully touch the body. And that is my confirmation. That concludes the thinking in my mind that he is truly in the flesh. This is the same verb that was used by Christ after the resurrection where he told the disciples to touch him. It's the same word that is used. The marks in his hands, the mark in the side, the confirmation that he's alive and truly this is his body. So John is giving these four statements that which was from the beginning, the incarnated Lord Jesus Christ, I have heard him, I have seen him, I've gazed upon him, and I have literally touched him. My senses were involved, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he did exist in the flesh. Now, just as it was here at the end of the first century, so it is with us today even. The believers at that time probably had not personally witnessed Jesus Christ. You think many of the believers or people that had followed Christ at this time were probably passing off the scene, maybe dying, going on in things. John was very old at this time. And it had those believers in the first century, many of them had not personally seen Christ. So what did they have to do? When John tells them that he literally did exist, what did they have to do? They had to exercise something. Faith. We have that same responsibility today. Do we believe what God's Word says? I haven't literally with my eyes seen Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I hope. I don't know if we have any visionaries in here or not. But I have not seen Christ with my own personal eyes. But God's Word said that He came in the flesh. And John, under the pen of inspiration, writing as a witness, said, I've seen Him, I've heard Him, I've touched Him, I've handled Him with my empirical senses. But yet I believe God's Word by faith that Jesus Christ came down. He took on the bodily form and He died for the sins of the world. Now, as I said earlier, the question so typically with the incarnation, why is it necessary? You know, why do we even care? You know, who cares to prove the incarnation? Why is that such a big deal, John? You're just, you know, getting all upset making these people all angry over no big reason. That's just not right to do that, John. You just stop making these big deals out of little things. And so that's the mantra you'd hear today probably about this. But why is the incarnation so important? I just wanted to give you, there are several reasons that we could bring up. I want to give you just four simple reasons tonight. A theologian that I studied one time brought some of these out, and I took from some of them. The first reason, obviously, these are just very quick, and I'm just going to read a few passages with them. Why did He have to come in the flesh? First of all, just turn your Bible over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that He was manifested. That's the idea there of the incarnation. Why? To take away our sins. Why can He do that? Last phrase, and in Him is no sin. He came in the flesh, took on the body of a man to show the Father, I can live on this earth, and He was perfect. No sin. He can die then for the sins of the world. That's why He had to come take on a body. There's other verses. Listen to this one real quick. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What's that? Humanity. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's why He came, to take away our sin. Another reason, this is an important one, to become a faithful high priest. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Of Hebrews. Well, just listen to that. You don't have to turn there. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him, or it felt like it was an obligation to Him to be made like unto His brethren. To be made like us. Why? That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So He knows what we go through. So He knows what it's like to be a human so He can be a faithful high priest. You know, you could probably give advice to somebody about different things, but if you've never gone through a situation, can you really give good advice about it? No. But if you've gone through that situation personally and somebody comes to you and says, well, how did you handle that? What did you do? Then you can give good advice. That's the kind of the picture here. Jesus Christ suffered in all points like we did. He went through the incarnation. He went through humanity. He lived on the earth. Why? So He can be a faithful high priest. He knows how to pray to the Father for us in the different needs that we have. Just quickly, another one. In Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read this as well, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. What's that? Flesh and blood. That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death. Who's that? That is the devil. He destroyed the works of the devil. Then just one more reason real quick. 1 John chapter 2, you're still over there. Look in verse 6. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk. How? How? Even as He walked. If Christ didn't come down and take on flesh and take on a body, would we know how He walked? We wouldn't know. So then is it therefore important that He did that so we have that example? And as our brother said tonight, it's the way Christ walked is so contrary to what I want it to be, to what my brain tells me it is. And it just doesn't make any sense. Why? Lord, you want to do, whoa, now wait a minute now, stop. You're over there with the publicans and sinners instead of over there with the religious people. And you're telling them to do this, and I don't understand this. He gave us an example. What's our responsibility then? To get into the Word, so we know how Christ walked. I'm glad tonight that Christ came in the flesh. He identified with humanity so that he could pay for sin. He could destroy the works of the devil. He could be the faithful high priest, and he can give me an example of how to walk. Now, as John concludes, as we close tonight, our time is gone. He concludes verse 1 with simply ultimately telling us, what is this object I've been talking about? This object that was from the beginning, this object that I saw, this object that I heard, that I handled, I gazed upon. What is this object? Lastly here, last phrase, it is the Word of Life. The Word of Life, the Logos that was incarnated, is the embodiment of the message of life and salvation for mankind. In the Greek, the understanding is the Word which gives life. Apart from the Word, there is no life. Apart from Jesus Christ, you're still dead in trespasses and sin, as the Bible says. As we look at Jesus Christ that came in the flesh, that we handled and looked at and all those kind of things, that is the Word. That is Jesus Christ that can bring life to what's dead. You know, this is the whole point of the gospel, the Word. The Word. Those that are in death can receive this life. I tell you, there are so many phrases in the New Testament that we could look at. The word of reconciliation is one. The word of salvation. The word of grace. The word of life. That is the complete message of the gospel. It's all over this book from cover to cover. And so many times we like to focus on only one little part of it. One little thing of it. We don't see the complete total work that, as our pastor said this morning, or maybe it was Brother Pager, conforming to Jesus Christ. Just every day, more conforming to Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It takes us out of death, it puts us in life, and then it conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that John wants to give to these readers that are the believers here that are maybe going through these struggles with the heresies that are coming around them. There is no special knowledge, readers, John is saying, as the Gnostics perhaps said. John says, I have experientially known the incarnate Christ. He experientially knew him, but can I know the same thing that John knew? By exercising faith in the Word of Life, by believing on his righteousness, I can know the same thing that John knew. Is John saying there's a special knowledge out here like the Gnostics wanted to know? We can know the same thing by believing through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. Father, we thank you for this verse in your scripture tonight. We thank you, Father, that your Son was incarnated in the flesh for our benefit, for our salvation. We'd be so hopeless without the Word of Life. We'd be dead. We'd be trying some method, some way in our flesh to please you, and it would not work. It would fail time after time. Father, through the Word of Life, we can come to you. We can have fellowship with you. We can have a full joy in our hearts. Father, forgive us for trying to manipulate that, for trying to package it up in a religious kind of way and handing it over to people. Help us to be faithful as John was here, Lord, to proclaim what he had heard from you. Lord, as we read your word, as we study it, may we hear, may we listen, may we see the Word of Life. And may that exude from us, Lord, in our witness, our testimony, the light of the world that we are supposed to be. Father, I pray that you'd bless each one of us this week as we go into our duties, our responsibilities, that, Father, we would keep the object, the Word of Life, in the forefront of our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.